And look in 1 Corinthians. And by the way, Kieran's birthday, 3 years old, and that's Lori's grandson right there. Dennis wanted me to tell you that. So she's a grandma. But anyway, he's 3 years old today. And happy birthday. Happy birthday, Kieran. Yeah. All right, 1 Corinthians. Look in chapter 14. 1 Corinthians. I appreciate Kevin's lesson today. You know, when tradition, I tell you something, I tell you what makes it bad, is when you take tradition, you try to put the Lord in your tradition. That's where you mess up. You go out and you have sunrise services, and you say that's when Christ rose and all that. Christ probably rose before the sun ever came up. He probably rose after 6 p.m. On Saturday, but when you try to put the Lord into the tradition, then that's when it becomes an idolatrous practice, and that's where people get in trouble with the Lord. But anyway, I want you to look in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and I'm just going to read a couple verses here. But notice what he says in verse 2. But he that prophesies speaketh unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. Now, I look at this chapter. This chapter is about tongues. This chapter, Paul's dealing with tongues, and they were people that thought that tongues was a special gift. Let me first of all say that tongues in your Bible are languages. It's not gibberish that's just spoken. It is languages. Where tongues originally started, where the Pentecostals pick it up, is in Acts chapter 2. Hang on to 1 Corinthians and come back to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes down, and they're baptized with the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. In verse 4 it said, And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And where you find people that got the baptism with the Spirit, in other words, the Spirit filled them up and was completely under his control, they would speak in tongues as a sign if need be. And so notice what he said in verse, these people are there in verse 6. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own what? What were they doing? They were speaking in tongues. And every man heard them speak in his own language. Verse 8. And they were, verse 8. And how hear we every man in our own tongue, which would be their language, according to verse 8, wherein we were born. Verse 11, the Greeks, the Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Now, I believe what was happening there. I don't believe that everybody was one over here speaking one Hebrew, another over here speaking Greek, and another over here, and all 12 of the guys were speaking in a different language. That would be utter confusion. But I believe that what the miracle of Pentecost was the Spirit of God speaking through them, and they might have been speaking their own language, but yet they heard them speak in their language. In other words, if we had German people here, Spanish people here, French people here, and we had several different people here, and I'm up here speaking English, they would hear me in German, they'd hear me in French, they'd hear me in all Spanish, they'd hear me speaking in their own tongue. I believe that's the miracle of Pentecost. But that's beside the point. I'm just wanting you to see tongues in your Bible are languages. And when they got the tongues was the result of being filled with the Spirit. While you're there in Acts, come over and look in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Cornelius is a Gentile man that feared God. In Acts chapter 10. And notice what he says there in Acts chapter 10. I'm just going to go and just jump in the latter part of the verse. Verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them, on Cornelius, which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnified God, and then answered Peter. Now, verse 46 said they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then they had to understand what those tongues was for them to know that they magnified God, right or wrong. If they didn't know what they were saying, could they knew that they were magnifying God? Then Cornelius had to speak in the Hebrew language or the language of these Jews, and he spoke that language and the Spirit of God came upon him. And so the gift of tongues was for the nation of Israel. Look while you're there back in chapter 14. And notice what he says there in about these things in verse 22. In chapter 14, verse 22. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them which believe not. Tongues are for a sign, not to them which believe. The ones that would be the believer would be like Cornelius. The sign would have been like those Jews that was with Peter. They wouldn't have believed that the Spirit of God was given to Gentiles unless they heard them speak with tongues. And so they spoke with tongues as a sign unto the nation Israel. Folks, tongues has to do with Israel. Tongues has always been according to Israel. God spoke in Romans 11 through Paul and said, of other men of other tongues have I spoken to the nation Israel. And they were signs to the nation Israel. Not for the day. For the day, what's God doing? Back in chapter 14. Notice what he says there. I'm going to read in chapter 14, verse 3. But he that prophesied speaketh unto men, and here's the preaching. And here's what good preaching is. Here's what good teaching is. In chapter 14, verse 3, edification. Speaketh unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. That's all prophesying is. If I do my job, I am going to edify you. I'm going to build you up in the faith. I'm going to exhort, have exhortation. I'm going to exhort you. I'm going to incite you. I'm going to try to stir you up in the faith to walk according to the walk that was given by the Apostle Paul. If I don't teach you, if I don't edify you and build you up and incite you and see the truth and stir you up, then I'm not doing the job that God called me to do. And the last thing is, I'm to comfort. Do you know this book people talk about? I had a man to tell me he didn't believe in comforting people in his church, his ministry. He didn't have a comforting ministry. That's the way he put it. Now, folks, I'm going to tell you something. I wouldn't give a plug nickel for a preacher that didn't try to comfort people in the Scripture. It's a comfort to me to know that someday the Lord's coming back. It's a comfort to me to know that I live in an age of grace and I'm saved by the grace of God and I don't have to fear hell. I'm not just talking about making you feel good. It's a comfort to know what Christ did for you. It's a comfort to know what He went through so you don't have to go through it. It's a comfort to me to know that He is a day in trouble. He is my constant help. It's a comfort to me to know that God's grace is sufficient for whatever I face in my life. A ministry of edification, a ministry of exhortation, and a ministry of comfort. That's what prophesying, preaching, proclaiming, that's what it is. Now, for a few moments, I want to talk to you about what's in the, look down in verse 31. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Now here's my text. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. God is not the author. Look back in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians of confusion. Now, confusion is a state of mind, not knowing which way to go. I see a lot of people like squirrels. You ever been going down the road and a squirrel run out and he starts this way and the closer you get, he goes back this way and he goes, that's a confused squirrel. He doesn't know which way to go, and most of the time, he gets zapped in the road because he makes the wrong choice. Confusion. God is not the author of confusion. Now look with me in chapter 12, and notice in chapter 12, verse 25. I want you to see something here, that there should be no schism. Now that word schism is division. That there should be no schisms in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. We're going to go through several scriptures here. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. Now I'm going to try to take my time to go through them. Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4. Now, he says there that there should be no schisms, divisions in the body. For Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, even as you called in one hope of your calling. How many bodies? One. Is there to be any schisms, divisions in that body? No, they're not. I mean, you can't get around it. Look back, I should have told you to hang on to chapter 12. Look back in chapter 12, verse 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. And these, you can't deny these scriptures. For as the body is what? One. And hath many members. Many people in that body, members. And all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Look back in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 1. And notice in chapter 1, verse 13. The very first words of that verse is, in chapter 1, verse 13, he asked the question, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Is Christ divided today? How many bodies? One. We're told in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 31. Ephesians 5:31. And you don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but I'll just read it. In Ephesians 5:31 says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto the wife, and they two be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I can speak concerning Christ and the church. Christ and the church is one flesh. In Ephesians there in chapter 5, he said in verse 30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Now folks, that's a mystery to me. He's talking about the church, and he's using the husband and the wife relationship to show the relationship to the body of Christ and Christ. They're one. They're one. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 17. 1 Corinthians 6, 17. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Do you get the idea that oneness is the whole theme of all of this? Do you know what the one, the number one, do you know what that means? It means unity. How can two walk together except they be agreed? Unity. That's what a marriage is all about, is the unity in that marriage. People say marriage is a 50-50. No, it's not. It's 100-100. The wife gives 100. The husband gives 100. Everybody gives their all to each other. That's unity. Now, God would have us to be in unity. There is one Christ. There is one body of Christ. God today is doing a work. Now folks, there ain't 100 different bodies. There ain't 100 different churches. In the United States alone, there's thousands of denominations. Each one of them call themselves a church. Each one of them say they're right. And here's a man out here, and he looks at all of the different denominations, all of the different sects and schisms and divisions, all the different doctrines. How do I know who's right? And the world looks at it, I'm confused. I'm like the squirrel in the road. I don't know which way to go. You go to the Baptists and they claim with all authority that the church is a Baptist church. Now they'll tell you, oh, I believe there are saved people in other denominations, but then it gets down to it. If you're not going to their local church, you're probably not saved to start with. I heard a preacher this morning talking about how in Ephesians 5 that Jesus Christ loved and gave himself for the church. And he's saying you ought to love your church like Christ loved the church. He's talking about the building. That's the way they beat them over the head. And I want to talk to you just for a few moments about it. I want you to see something. One Christ, one body. This one body in Ephesians chapter 2 is called the new man. In Ephesians chapter 2, notice what he says there in verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man. One new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. This new, the church is the one new man. The one new man is the body. Every member of that body is given grace in chapter 4 of Ephesians. And notice what he says there in verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And he goes on, talks about for the building up. Notice in verse 11, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of his measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Edification, you'll find it in all, that's the whole theme here. Building up the body of Christ. Now God's doing a work today. And here's the whole gist of my son. Are you working with the Lord? If you are working with the Lord, then you ought to be doing what the Lord's a doing. Well, what's the Lord doing? Well, religion says he's advancing a kingdom. Religion says clean up your life. Religion says God wants you to prosper and God wants you to have all of this. Religion says all that. Well, what's God really doing today? He's putting together a body. He's building a church and he's putting together the one new man. I want you to think of it like when God created Adam. Do you realize when God created Adam in the garden and when he put that last Adam and that last cell into Adam's body, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and man became a living soul. But God didn't do that until the body was complete. God just didn't create a limb and say, there's the man. God created the members of that body. He put the members of that body together. He put it all together before he ever breathed into his nostrils. Folks, God's putting together the body of Christ, and someday he's going to breathe into that body and we're going to be changed. Don't you understand? God's building a church today. And it's his body. And you're a part of it. My goodness, you're a part of what God's doing today in the dispensation of grace. I mean, you here are the... Your generation, my generation, is the greatest of all because we're a part of what God is completing and doing today. Israel never was a part of that. Moses never was a part of that. Peter, James, and John was never a part of that. God began the body with the Apostle Paul, Jesus Christ being the head. Look in Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, you live in the greatest age of any man can live in. You live in the greatest dispensation any man can live in. You're living in the dispensation of grace. What if you was born back under the time of the law? Back in them days where you had to come and submit to Judaism and submit to the law of God through Israel in order to have hope, in order to have a chance to be saved. But no, God let you be born in the dispensation of grace. And God, we're in the greatest dispensation of it all, and we take it for granted. While we ought to all be on our face before Him in praise and thanking Him for what He's done for us in allowing us to hear the good message of the gospel and having letting us hear the message and letting us come together as a unit, and here we're sharing a body of Christ. What a day we live in. God is not the author of confusion. But do you know the church today is confused? I hear it all the time. You begin to show people how to study the Word of God rightly divided. And they'll say, "Are you confusing me?" I'm not confusing them. But what they're confused about is they got to make a decision. Is what I'm telling them the truth, or is what their denomination's telling them the truth? And what this book says, or what their denomination says? Now, all denominations use this book, but not all denominations believe this book as it is written, where it is written, how it's written. They want to twist the scripture. For instance, I'll give you, before we go to Colossians 1, look in Ephesians chapter 2 where we was at, and I'm going to give you an example of it. And I had this done to me, and it took me a while. I said, "No, that's not what it says." But this guy had been heard it over and over again. He couldn't even read it. Notice what he says there in verse 16, "And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body at the cross." Did anybody catch what I just did? Did it say at the cross or by the cross? I'm telling you, I could not get this. He'd been preaching. He'd been saying. He said it was at the cross. I said, "No, that's not what the verse says." "Oh, it does." "No, it don't." There's a difference at something and by something. All I'm trying to get you to see is, folks, they'll twist the scriptures. Give you another example. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Oh, this is classic one here. Acts chapter 2. And when you begin to show people the message of grace, you begin to show people what Paul said. And Paul said, "Be ye followers of me." I don't want you to follow me. I don't want you to take my word for anything. You believe this book. But look in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. "Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Do you know how they'll say it? They'll preach it because. They'll preach it, and then Peter said unto them, "Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ because your sins." They change from "for" to "because." That it's already done. They twist the scriptures. And now they don't even have to do that because the new Bibles, they changed the cotton-picking words. They take words out, they add words so that they don't even have to change them anymore. Folks, this King James Bible is like the dinosaurs. It's going extinct. You get around out of this, what we call the Bible Belt, and you don't find it. Everywhere I go, I check the Gideon Bible. I'm not just here knocking the Gideons. But they don't all Gideon Bibles is not King James Bibles. And that's why we don't have them. And I get knocked around because of it. But I checked it up there and that sort. It wasn't a King James Bible. It's going to be a new King James. Well, you know what? A new King James, I hope you ain't got one, but the new King James, you say, well, it's King James. Well, new King James, 2 Timothy 2:15, takes the word study out. Handle it correctly. It changes words like the rest of them. Why? Because the publishers cannot, the King James Bible does not have a copyright. If you had a printing press, you could set it up in your house and begin to copy the King James Bible and nobody'd know it. I mean, nobody could do anything about it. You can make your own Bibles. So the publishers, in order to make money, they copyright and they change words so that they can get a copyright on it, because they can't get a copyright if it's the same words as the King James. So they change words to get a copyright so they can sell them and make money off of it. And people will take them books and say that they're the Bible, the Word of God, and they're not. It's amazing to me. Don't be fooled by all this. And people's confused. They twist it, they wrestle it, and they try to make their denominations fit the Scripture to fit their denomination. You add anything to the gospel of Christ, and that's how you're the following. But anyway, I don't want to get off on that. Turn with me to Romans chapter 16. Confusion. There ain't to be no divisions in the body. My first point was that God would have all the body to believe the same thing. He gave pastors, teachers, and evangelists for the perfecting of the saints. Do you know what that word perfect is? It's bringing back together. It's maturity. You find it's, well, I don't want to get into that. Romans chapter 16, verse 25 yet. Notice what he said, now to him that is a power to establish you according to my gospel. Well, what's going to establish people? What's going to make people strong? What's going to make people be strong in the Lord, established, that they not be tossed to and fro and carried about with every sound of false doctrine and the winds of false doctrine when they blow? They won't be carried away with that like Ephesians 4 says. What will establish them? It's following Paul's gospel. Paul said, be ye followers of me even as I am of Christ. God's desire is that there should be no divisions in the body. God's will is that all the believers believe the same and practice the truth of Ephesians 4, 1 through 7. Look in Ephesians 4, 1 through 7. Notice what he says there. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. That's the unity. That's the unity of the Spirit in the body of Christ. And we're to strive, we're to endeavor, we're to work at it, to keep it. I look at the world today and I see the body of Christ today. And I see the body of Christ being divided. I see the body of Christ doctrinally. People that are saved in other denominations, they can't fellowship. There's saved people today that I know that will not fellowship with me. They won't even come around me. And I'm saved. And I believe they're saved. Do you know why? Because I don't baptize. I believe there's one baptism for the body of Christ. And I believe that's done by the Spirit of God when you trust Christ as your Savior. But because I don't baptize, I don't go and dunk people in water and tell them that they're washing away their faith. You go ask them, do you believe that God will accept the man based upon his faith in Christ? Oh, yeah. Do you believe a man has to be baptized to get to heaven? Oh, no, no. Then why do it? Why should we put a standard higher than God puts? The Bible, the body is so divided. I had a missionary to call me. It's been a while back. He wanted to come. Told me what his mission was. And I said, well, where do you go to church at? Where do you go? And he told me what church he was out of. I said, oh, yeah. I know your pastor. He said, you do? I said, yeah. Known him for years. I told him, I said, I tell you what, I give him a day. I said, you come on down there that Sunday and we'll give you time. You present it. I said, but tell your preacher, I said, hello. And I'd like to see him sometime. He said, I'll see him tonight. I'll sure tell him. Hung up the phone. I told June, I said, I won't have to worry about him coming. I said, as soon as the preacher finds out where he's going, he'll stop it. I said, he won't come. About 2 weeks later, phone rung. I wasn't there. June answered it. I'm so-and-so saying, I'm going to have to cancel that date that I had to come to y'all's church. June said, well, you want him, Brian, to call you? Oh, no, 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 just tell him. Tell him I'll get back in touch with him. He don't have to call me. I'll call him. That's been a year or two ago. Hadn't heard from him yet. You know why? Because that preacher don't go down there. Folks, I'm saved. Aren't you saved? You believe Jesus Christ died for you on that cross? Do you believe all your sins is paid for? Do you believe you have redemption through His shed blood? You looking for Him to come back someday and take us out of this evil world? Sure you do. We're saved in the body of Christ. Well, how come they can't fellowship with us? Because we don't baptize.
but yet they don't think it has anything to do with salvation. You know what it is? It's their tradition. There is much in idolatry and that in hunting Easter eggs. They take their water baptism, a Jewish ordinance, a washing, a water separation, a cleansing, and make it an idol where if you don't do it, you're not saved. And I've had them tell me, well, you ain't right with God. If you was right with God, you'd baptize. Yeah? Show me. And I ain't had one to show me yet. Confusion. Squirrels running across the road not knowing which way to run because they don't know, have the knowledge. But thank God you do know. Anyone who brings the kingdom doctrine into the body of Christ is confusion. Anyone adds to the gospel of Christ, it's confusion. God is not the author of confusion. And He laid it out for you in chapter 4 of Ephesians, how you can keep from being confused. There's one body, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Spirit. Not a half a dozen, not a hundred. And we're building a body today. And you're laborers with Him. You bring them in here by the gospel of Christ. They trust Christ as their Savior. You have people that's in the body of Christ. You try to bring them into the knowledge of the truth, where the body can be grow and be edified, built up, and be comforted. You know something today, you realize the comfort that people don't get because they don't rightly divide the word of truth. They don't know what Christ really done for them. They're trying to live a perfect life to satisfy their preacher, or they're going to be condemned. There is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Folks, God condemned His Son for you. People today are in a guilt complex and they live under the fear of guilt, under the fear of the wrath of God falling on them if they make a mistake. What kind of life is that? What kind of life would it be if you come in here and I told you you come in here looking like this, you need to be hooping and hollering all the time. Well, if you hoop and hollered all the time, I wouldn't never get to hoop and holler. On and on the thing goes. We're in a mess in this country, in this world. The body of Christ is so confused and divided, and people are dying and going to hell because of it. I was reading about some preachers today that you see on the television. They fly around their Lear jets. One of them's worth his net worth is $150 million. And it's not Joel. He's only about $70 million. He's got a ways to go, but he's climbing. I'm looking on that and I'm seeing all of this and hear what they preach. I want to tell you something. I don't know their heart. But if they're saved, I can understand what Paul said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. The judgment seat of Christ is going to be some place. I thank God. I might not have the thousands here, but I got all I want to be responsible for. Amen. But I'll try to teach you the Word of God rightly divided. I thank you for being here. 45 minutes. You can cut it off there, Dennis.